Morning and turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, and we're going to be sharing this morning verses 1 to 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. And last Sunday, I just began a series of messages with you between now and Easter that focuses in on the time that Jesus spent with the disciples in the upper room. So this was a very special place there in Jerusalem where Jesus had asked that the preparations be made for the Passover meal. And so Jesus shared this very special meal with his 12 disciples around the table. And it was within that meeting, that special time together, that Jesus gave some very, very special words to his disciples, words that they never forgot, and words that John, the beloved disciple, has recorded for us. And so we began last Sunday at John 13, and before Jesus gave any teaching, he did something that was indelibly marked upon the minds and the hearts of the disciples. He got up and he washed the feet of the disciples. And he said, I've done this for you. Now I want you to do it for others. And we talked last Sunday just about what it would have meant for Jesus to wash their feet. And also realizing that in our relationship with Christ today, we have to allow him to wash our feet. We must allow Jesus to serve us and save us and to shape us. Well, this morning we're going to John 14, verses 1 to 14. Some familiar words, I think, for many of us already, but I want us to keep our hearts open for what the Holy Spirit would say to us through these words today. John 14, beginning at verse 1, please stand in honor of God's word. Follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. John 14, verses 1 to 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. And I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we're in this upper room with Jesus and the disciples. He has washed their feet. We talked last week about how just the atmosphere in the room was one of closeness and one of intimacy, but it was also one of some tension and some foreboding. The disciples got the sense that something was going to be happening soon that would make them very sad. Something tragic was going to be happening very soon. Now, of course, Jesus knew exactly what that would be. When he had this special time with the disciples, it was Thursday night of what we call Holy Week, or that last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus knew that before the dawn would begin on the next day, he would be handed over to his betrayers. He would go to that special garden, and in that garden, those would come who would take him away. There would be a sham trial, but he would be falsely accused, and along the way, soldiers and others would mock him, and they would abuse him, and they would spit on him. And then, before much more time had passed, Jesus knew that he would be crucified on the cross, that he would be laid in a tomb, that he would be in the tomb for 3 days and then rise again. Jesus knew all of these things would be happening. And he's trying to tell his disciples, look, some things are going to be happening. They're going to break your hearts. They're going to be so sad and tragic. But he simply says, look, just hold on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus was saying to them, I know what's going to happen. My Father is in charge of all of this. It's all according to his sovereign plan. Please don't let your hearts be troubled. In fact, that's what we find here in John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In this upper room, the disciples' hearts were beginning to be stirred and troubled and anxious, and he's simply preparing them for the events of the next few days, because their hearts are going to be even more troubled. And his hope is that they will remember back on the words that he gave them, the words that he taught them, the words that he told them, because troubling days would be coming. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And that's where I want to focus all of our attention this morning. When Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because listen, even in our day today, even though we face some trials and difficulties that are not exactly the same as what the disciples were facing, still, our hearts today can be troubled by so many things. The pressures of life can trouble our hearts. Pressures of job and family and responsibilities can trouble our hearts. Financial worries can trouble our hearts. Relationship difficulties can trouble our hearts. Our hearts can be troubled in so many ways. And maybe even this morning, for some of you, your heart may be so troubled today. And maybe you made the effort to come here to church this morning, but maybe as you were getting ready or as you're driving on the way over, you just realized how troubled your heart is today. But I've got good news for you. Because the one that we are worshiping this morning, the one in whose name we have gathered, is saying to every single one of us today, he's saying it to me, he's saying it to every single one of you, do not let your hearts be troubled. Understand this. Jesus knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he knows this morning if your heart is being troubled. He knows it. And he knows why it is being troubled. And Jesus Christ this morning is saying to every single one of you, I know your heart is troubled, but don't let it be troubled. Don't let it continue to be troubling to you. Don't let it continue to be anxious and full of stress and concern. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We might be saying, well, okay, all right. Don't let it be troubled, but how? How can this trouble be relieved? What can be the solution of this? Again, in verse 1, Jesus Christ says to every single one of us, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. All right, listen. God, for most people today, most people would affirm that, yes, God exists. Yes, I believe in God. Most people would agree with that. But Jesus goes on to say, believe in God, believe also in me. To believe in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, to trust Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He indeed has given his life for our sins, and he lives forever. Believe in God, certainly believe in God, but Jesus says, listen, you've got to believe in me, because Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to a relationship with God. But if you trust Jesus, if you place everything in him, if you have faith in Jesus, he himself says, you don't have to let your heart be troubled any longer. So how does this work? How does faith in Jesus mean that our hearts don't have to any longer be troubled? Well, in these verses in John 14, Jesus tells us the connection. So believe in God, Believe also in me, and if you believe in me, your hearts don't need to be troubled any longer. There are three things that Jesus tells us about himself. Three things that he does for us that mean that our hearts no longer have to be troubled. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus. Three things he does, and here's the first one. Look at this. John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. One of the reasons why we don't have to let our hearts be troubled if we believe in Jesus is because he gives us home. Jesus gives us home. He's telling his disciples that he's going away. He'll be departing from them. The close, literal, physical relationship that they've enjoyed with Jesus, the closeness, the spending time with Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a time very soon when I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to return back to the Father where I came from. I'm going away from you. But Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because when I go back to heaven, I'm not going to be idle. When I go back to heaven, that's going to be sitting around doing nothing. Jesus says, when I go back to heaven, I will be preparing a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. You see, with Jesus, we have a home that is eternal, a home that is with the Father, a home that no one can ever take away from us, a home that is waiting for us, and it's a home that Jesus is especially and particularly preparing for us. All these things Jesus said. So I'm going back to the Father, and I'm preparing a place for you. Now think about this for just a minute. Jesus is a carpenter. Carpenter by earthly trade. He knows what it means to make things. He knows what it means to fashion things. I wonder how many homes Jesus was a part of making and preparing. I wonder what it would have been like to have a home constructed and built back in Galilee or Nazareth and have a couple of carpenters come to your house and work on some things. And here comes Joseph and his son Jesus. I wonder what that must have been like. But Jesus was a carpenter's son. He knew what it was like literally to build houses for people. But Jesus says, listen, I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to build you and prepare for you a place in heaven. Now, Jesus says, in my Father's house, and listen, I've got the CSB translation this morning. I realize if you've got a King James version, it's a little bit different. CSB says, in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now, if you've got the King James, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So, a couple of things here. Jesus is literally describing, he's literally describing a huge house, a sprawling compound, if you will. And inside this huge house, there are smaller rooms. Smaller dwelling places. In fact, some Bible translations have Jesus saying, I'm going there to prepare you a dwelling place. That sounds a little cold, a little sterile. Mansion isn't quite the best way to look at it. I like the CSB. I'm going to prepare a room for you. But listen, we're not talking here about a small room. We're talking about a place for you to live and to dwell. But the important thing is, you're not by yourself. You are connected. Your room is one room amongst many rooms that other people will have. And all of it is going to be in God's amazing house or home or whatever it's going to look like. But everyone will have their dwelling place. Everyone will have their room in God's amazing big old house. It's one way to think of heaven. But Jesus is there, and he says he's preparing a place for you. A room, a place, you could think of it maybe as an apartment almost, a place for you to live and to dwell, but it's in community with everyone else who's got a place, a dwelling place there as well. But Jesus is building one just for you and for no one else. Knowing you intimately, closely, knowing the particular kind of dwelling that would just suit you best, where you're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven along with a bunch of other people. Jesus says, that's what I'm building for you right now. Constructing it and building it. It's the home. I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You've got a home that Jesus is securing for you, building for you, and it's meant only for you and for no one else. Maybe you know what it's like to lose a home. I can't say I've lost a physical home, but you know, when I was growing up as a kid, my home was my mom and my dad and my older sister and our dog that we had. That was kind of our home. But listen, when I was 13 years old, my parents got divorced. And so you could say that in terms of home, like family, all of that was upended. Now, we still had the physical home, right? But my dad moved out, and he moved into an apartment like a mile away from where we lived. But listen, man, our family was never the same. Never the same. Dad remarried, mom remarried. Again, I've got no qualm or difficulty about that at all. Dad went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, but he was very happy with the family that he had. Mom's very happy with my stepdad. I'm not saying any of that was wrong or terrible or awful. I'm simply saying, as a 13-year-old kid, my family just was totally turned upside down. And any sense of security, right, the security that a home can be, was totally lost and totally upended within the span of about a week, okay? So in terms of home being that place of security, I didn't have that when I was growing up. And so when Jesus says, I am providing for you a home that will be secure and will be guaranteed and is waiting for you, this is what we can stake our lives upon. It is the promise of our Savior. So one of the things that can trouble our hearts is, where's my home? What about my family? What about those deep relationships that make life a blessing and that are going to get me through? What about those relationships when they get disrupted or upended or ruined in some way? Our hearts can be troubled. Jesus says, don't let it. Don't let it. I'm building a place for you that you're going to be able to enjoy forever. With Jesus, we have a home. But I want you to notice something else that we have in Jesus. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In me you have a home, but here's something else you have. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas. You know, the disciples are so much like us. I feel like if we were in that upper room, you know, Thomas and Philip, they're asking the questions that we would probably want to ask, but maybe would be afraid to ask in some way. But Thomas, man, he just goes ahead and says it. Verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. I love this, because Jesus is talking about going back to the Lord, going back to the Father, going back to heaven. And he says, you know the way. And Thomas is like, Lord, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so it's within the context of answering that question where it's like Jesus is up here talking about the way to heaven, and Thomas is like right here trying to figure out literally what Jesus means. And I think sometimes we get so crossed up because we're looking for some kind of a literal exact truth, exactly what Jesus is saying, and the whole time he's like up here, okay? So Thomas is like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But Jesus doesn't chastise Philip. He doesn't say, Philip, wake up, man. Don't you hear what I'm saying? He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he uses it as an opportunity to lay out this amazing, beautiful, fantastic verse of Scripture that we all should know. And in fact, we probably all know it. Jesus says, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, that is foundational truth. That is rock solid truth. Jesus Christ says, he says, Thomas, listen, man, get where I am. Because he's saying, look, I'm not just going to show you the way. I'm not just going to give you directions. Listen, Thomas, Philip, the rest of you guys, listen. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, not only does Jesus give you a home, but secondly, don't let your hearts be troubled, because he will show you the way. He will show you the way. Because let's be honest, some of the things that can trouble our hearts is when we're not sure of the way. We're not sure about decisions that we need to make. We're not sure about what we should do in certain circumstances. Or we get so lost in the details. What should I do? What decision should I make? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I make that investment or invest in that relationship? Should I move? Should I change jobs? What should I do? And our hearts can be troubled because we feel like we've got so many options, so many decisions to make. What will we do? And our hearts are troubled over it. Jesus says, he says, listen, if you'll let me, if you'll just let me, if you'll believe in me, I'll give you a home and I will show you the way. Follow Jesus. Just follow him. And I don't mean to be too simplistic about it, and I don't want to downplay decisions that we need to make from time to time, but I'm just telling you, as I'm telling myself and reminding myself, if we just follow Jesus, if we just say every day, Lord, my prayer is, help me follow you. I don't know what a day holds. I don't know what this day holds, but again, our prayer should simply be, Lord, help me follow you today. Go where you would go, take the steps you would take, and listen, here's where the water hits the wheel. Lord, help me say the things that you would say. Help me think the thoughts that you want me to think. And Lord, help me to obey you today. Because here's the deal. The stuff that you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis, family stuff, work stuff, church stuff, neighbor stuff, whatever the case may be, if we simply say, Lord, help me follow you. In other words, Lord, you know what? Let me just start with the Ten Commandments, right? Let me just start there. Lord, today, help me not to lie. Lord, today, help me not take stuff that's not mine. Lord, today, help me to honor you and you alone. Not to take your name in vain, but to honor your day and honor my family relationships. Lord, just help me do that today. I'm telling you, if we just start there with the basic, simple stuff, and if we say, Lord, if I just focus on the simple, I'm going to trust that all of the bigger things, the bigger decisions to make, Lord, you're going to guide me. You'll show me what to do. You will guide my heart in what decision to make. Lord, I know you will do it. Because our problem is, we focus so much on the details and the difficult decisions to make, and we forget about the basics. Just follow Jesus. Follow him in your conversation, in your deeds, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, the kind of job that you do, the relationships that you have. Follow him in those simple ways. And here's the amazing thing. You'll reach the end of the day, or maybe the end of a week, or maybe you'll be in church on a Sunday, and you'll look back on the last 5 or 6 days, and you just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. You've been guiding me. You've been blessing me. You've been, what does Psalm 23 say? You have been guiding me in paths of righteousness. You've been leading me beside still waters. You've been showing me where the green pasture is. And Lord, I haven't really been thinking a whole lot about the end. I'm just talking about day-to-day stuff, following you. And I realized, Lord, you have been showing me the way. This is what he loves to do. He'll give you a home. He will show you the way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. But then let me show you the last thing Jesus talks about here in terms of don't let your hearts be troubled. Look at this. Verse 8, John 14. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father. That's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now look at verse 12. Truly I tell you, The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Man, pretty amazing promises there that Jesus is giving us. But let me show you how it works. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He'll give you a home. He'll show you the way. But then finally, Jesus will make your life count. He will make your life count. Again, our hearts can be troubled. And sometimes we reach a certain milestone in life. Maybe it's midlife. Maybe it's toward the end of a career. Maybe it's at an important transition stage in life. Maybe it's after we've just gone through a significant family or relationship event. And there are times when we kind of look back on our lives and we say, you know, has my life made any difference? Has my life had any meaning? Have I had any impact at all? Has my life been significant? And one of the things that causes our hearts to be troubled is that person, that man or woman that says, you know what? Has my life made any difference at all? Have I really made the world a better place because of who I am and what I have done? And the person who draws the most unfortunate conclusion is the one who says, you know what? Has my life made any difference? Have I had any significant life at all? That's the person whose heart is troubled. Jesus says, you believe in me? I will make your life count. You will have meaning. You will have purpose. You will have impact. And I love how Jesus does this. And again, listen, if I were reading these words from Scripture, you might even wonder if what I was saying was true, right? But listen, Jesus says, you believe in me? He says, you will do even greater things than I have done. Jesus says, right here in John 14, 1-14, he says, ask me anything, and if you ask in my name, it will be done. I'll do it for you, so that the Father can be glorified, and you will do even greater works than I have done. Now get your mind wrapped around that one for a minute. The fact that you and I could do even greater things than Jesus. Now, stop here for a minute. I mean, who can do greater things than Jesus? Who can do these things? You know, walking on water, raising the dead. I mean, who can do these things? How in the world can we do greater things than Jesus? Well, let's understand what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about sharing the gospel, spreading the word of life, and telling people about him. Now, think with me on this. When Jesus was here in the flesh, living for a while among us, think about the number of people that he himself preached to. And the Gospels talk about one-on-one conversations that he had with people and they came to faith, like the woman at the well, for example, or Nicodemus, those one-on-one conversations. But how many people did Jesus actually preach to? Maybe a couple of hundred. Maybe 300, maybe 400. The Bible says that when he multiplied the two fish and the five loaves, there were several thousand people involved there who were able to partake in that meal. Okay, so let's say that Jesus in his lifetime, let's say that he preached to, maybe a couple thousand people at the most. But then, when you get to the book of Acts, and you've got Peter preaching at Pentecost, And when Peter preaches, the number of people that get saved that day, at least 2,000 men got saved at Pentecost, and then the church takes off, more and more people hear in the gospel, the gospel spreads, believers spread. In Jesus' lifetime, it's mainly just a small group of Jewish people around Jerusalem and Galilee. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, the gospel is spreading to places like Athens and Ephesus and Rome and Spain. The gospel is spreading. This is what Jesus means. You're going to do even greater things. And you know, think about today. Think about our lifetime. the ways that you and I have of spreading the gospel and spreading the word, to be able to do it in a way that literally the gospel is preached all around the world. Billy Graham, one of the last crusades that Billy Graham preached, was beamed by satellite all over the world. Millions of people heard the gospel toward the end of Billy Graham's life. And that's just one example you and I could think of so many today. And that's the amazing thing about technology, the fact that the gospel can be shared and spread. This is what Jesus is talking about. You will do even greater things, because you'll be doing them in my name, and it's going to glorify the Father. Listen, if you and I have this as our heart, we say, Jesus, help me glorify you. Help me share about you. Help me use my life and my life story as a way to encourage someone else to believe in Christ. We take that kind of prayer to the Lord, and he says, listen, you ask in my name for my Father's glory, it will be done for you. We're talking about meaning and significance and impact. Your life counts. Your life counts because you are a heart that Jesus has healed. You are a soul that he has saved. Your story is one where Jesus took the broken pieces and put them back together again. And people will be encouraged because of one person, you and me, saying, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box. But I do know this. Jesus saved me. He's healed me. And I live for him every day. This is the meaning and the impact that your life can have. And I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want anyone. I would not want anyone to wake up one day and honestly wonder, has my life had any meaning or purpose at all? With Jesus, he makes your life count. This is Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now this morning, everybody got your green on today? I see a lot of green in church today. But listen, March 17th, right? St. Patrick's Day. Listen, the story of St. Patrick, it's a story of a man who believed in Christ and his life made a difference. And maybe you know this, but listen, the guy, St. Patrick, when he was growing up, his name was Marwin. Marwin, what a name, Marwin, right? But growing up in Great Britain, like hundreds of years ago. But when he was a small child, he was captured as a slave, and he was forcibly taken from England to Ireland, and he had to live for a couple of years as a child in Ireland as a slave. But then later, he was freed, and he came back to England, back to his home. But at a certain point, he became a Christian. He trusted Jesus as his Savior. And he heard the Lord Jesus call to him. And at this point, after he got saved, and he joined a monastery, and he changed his name to Patrick. And the Lord said to him, Patrick, I want you to go back to Ireland, but this time with the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. And so we celebrate St. Patrick's Day today for lots of other reasons and lots of other things. It's fun wearing the green and the whole thing. But just remember, St. Patrick was a man just like you and me, just like you and me. But he trusted in Jesus, and his heart was no longer troubled. Father, we thank you today for Jesus, this promise that he gives to the disciples, and he gives it to us today through your timeless and eternal word. Father, thank you today that we have heard afresh these words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. God, we praise you today that because of Jesus, we have a home, we know the way, and yes, Lord, our lives can count for eternity. So, Father, my prayer goes out today for anyone here today whose heart is troubled. They are distressed today. They have anxieties and concerns. Lord, I pray that that person, that man, that woman, that boy or girl would simply rest, trust, submit, and surrender everything to you and know the peace that comes when a heart is no longer troubled, but a heart is ruled by Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.